So we continue in chapter 4 of Hebrews. So you might want to open up your Bible to chapter 4. And, you know, the Lord tells us the same thing often over and over in different ways. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm a little slow in the uptake and I need a little reminding. And so as we look at this section, you know, we saw last week that there was a generation of Israelites that failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. Their lack of faith kept them from entering what is referred to in today's passage as God's rest. The Lord issued an invitation to these 2 million people, and they did not listen. They hardened their hearts. And in doing so, they forfeited their opportunity to enter into God's rest. Rather than worshiping God and seeking God as He brought them through the wilderness, they kept looking back to Egypt for comfort where they had been slaves. This wasn't a one-time problem. It was a continual problem through the whole 40 years. They focused on the world. And as the result of their grumbling and their lack of faith, Almighty God swore in His wrath that that generation would not enter into the rest or the promised land, and they did not. Since Moses was unable to lead the Israelites into Cana, the writer in this section of chapter 4 of Hebrews looks now at the position of Joshua, who did lead a new generation into the promised land. But the writer explains that Joshua did not secure for his people God's rest. Joshua failed for the very same reason that Moses failed, and that is because of the people's unbelief. This leads the writer then to exhort his readers to seek what is called a superior rest, a spiritual rest, the true peace, the true rest found only in Jesus Christ. The Lord's invitation to enter into His rest is still valid today. The message is the same today as it was in those days. And for us to enter into eternal rest, into spiritual rest with God, we must have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So last week, the grumbling of the Hebrews in the wilderness, and the writer used Psalm 95. You heard Patrick read Psalm 95 again, because this is the Holy Spirit speaking through David. And he said that generation was evil because of their unbelief. So this week, the writer continues using 95 to warn his readers, which is what the Hebrew convert church needed at this time. This letter was what they needed. But what's interesting, this letter applies to every generation, to every church. And that's part of what the preaching is for, and part of what the Word of God is for, is to tell us the same things from different angles over and over so we can get it into our hearts and live it. The writer is calling in for people of every church not to be of the world, but to live for the glory by faith in Jesus Christ. So the bottom line truth of this section is the promise of spiritual rest is secured by faith in Jesus Christ, and it still stands. There is also a second promise, and that promise is is the promise of one being denied eternal rest because of their unbelief. So let's pray as we begin to look at this section of Scripture. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for all it teaches us. And we just ask that You would help us understand how all this applies to each one of us, how all of this applies to us as a church, and that we might be better in our obedience and living for Your glory by the words we hear today. Amen. So the beginning starts out with unbelief and the promise is denied. So let's face it. Let's be honest. As Americans and as our society and in our culture, by our nature, we are busy, noisy, and self-important people. In the rush and noise, we often don't notice many important things, and we often fail to listen to God. This is a real and present danger for American Christians. It is also just one purpose for prayer: to slow us down, to get us quiet, and to listen to God. Think about the Israelites in the wilderness. They all heard the word of God. Every one of them heard the word of God over and over. And yet, most of them did not take it to heart. And only some believed. Let's start by reading the first two verses of chapter 4. It says, "We should fear, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." So let me ask you, how many, show me your hands, how many of you, your translations in your Bible starts out with, "We should fear"? We should fear, therefore. No, we should fear. Does anybody start out with, "We should fear"? So here's the problem I have. All translations were people's best effort, hopefully their best effort, to take God's word and make it readable to us. Well, not one translation I could find started out with, "We should fear." And yet, the Greek starts out with, "We should fear." And the problem I have is that those three words are important. God put them there for a reason. I don't know why the translations left these words out, but let me tell you what I think the reader wants us to understand by these three words. He's saying, knowing the story of the wilderness in Exodus, of your forefathers, knowing that they were stiff-necked, knowing they failed to listen to God, knowing that they didn't go to the promised land, these following verses are important, and you better listen. So, you know, the Israelites heard the good news. But, you know, there's a huge difference between hearing something and believing something. There's a huge difference in knowing there is a God and believing in God. The writers of Hebrews is making the very same knowledge to us that the Apostle John did. All through John's gospel, he makes a real pointed difference that it's very different from knowing who Jesus is and believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I think this is the point this writer is making here. So the writer is clear that the promise of the Old Testament Israelites heard in the wilderness still stands for the New Covenant people. And furthermore, it's this promise that is still valid for both. It was valid for the Old Testament Israelites. It was valid for the new first century new converts. And it's valid for us this day. The promise for spiritual rest in Christ, or we could refer to it also as a Sabbath in Christ. Now, at some point when we die or Jesus returns, true believers will enter into an eternal Sabbath with Jesus Christ. They will be in the presence of the Lord. So, the wondering Jews heard the same message of good news, and yet it was no benefit to them because they did not believe by faith. The word of God fell on deaf ears. to this day, it is true in churches as well. Where there are people in churches, there's those inside the church and outside the church. They may have knowledge of God or Christ, but knowledge by itself does not bring salvation. One must hear the word and have a heart of faith and believe. How many times do the writers in the Bible tell people they need to have ears to hear God? It's all through the Old Testament, New Testament. In fact, in the Psalms, King David said to the people, he was frustrated, and he says, You have ears, but do not hear. In the Gospel account, Jesus says it many times. How many times do you think Jesus says in the Gospel accounts that if you have ears, you should hear? Well, the theological term is a bunch. But he says it often. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this. He says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesies until John. If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he's not talking about just with your physical ears hearing. He's talking about you have to hear with your mind, your heart, your soul. And obviously, we know the Israelites in the wilderness did not hear with all those because they did not let the word of God change them. And so here, this writer is saying, you need to understand the good news is the word of God. If you're going to have rest in God, you need his word. But his word is not enough if you do not believe by faith. So the word of God heard by the Israelites through the prophet Moses, most didn't believe. It was the good news, but they could not enter the land that God called the land flowing in milk and honey. But the good news didn't benefit them because of their unbelief. They marched through the wilderness and they marched through in unbelief. So God spoke to a new generation through his prophet Moses. So now he's wiping out all those who started. 2 million people, it's estimated, started out in Exodus. And he's saying, you guys anybody over 20 is not going to make it to the promised land. So now we have the new generation. And God says through Moses, tell this new generation this. He says, go up to the land, land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you. Do you understand what that says? Lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God's saying, look, I've had it with you. My patience has reached its end. I'm going to send you on, but you're not going to have my blessing. Wow. They heard the good news, and they rejected it. And they rejected it over and over for years. And people have heard the word of God today. They've heard it through history, through preaching, through the Bible, the Word of God, and all sorts of various ways. And yet, most people are like the Israelites. They're stiff-necked people who refuse to believe. And God says they are without excuse. Paul made this clear in his letter to the Romans. He said, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So a key principle that we see that is evident in this passage that the writer's taken us into is God fulfills his promises to those who believe, and he refuses his promises and to those who do not believe, and those who do not believe will experience God's wrath. either here on earth or in hell. So it's important that we hear the Word of God, but we must couple the Word of God with faith and then live out our faith in the light of our belief, live out the Word of God, because if you think about it, if you truly believe, your faith becomes who you are, what you are, how you are, then that becomes a huge testimony to the world. God wants us to be His ambassadors to the world until the Lord returns. Paul asks, he says, how then will they call on Him, meaning Jesus Christ, in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For it is written, coming out of Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, faith enables us as believers to live in obedience to God and to His word. And it's not a burden. Taking the breath of the New Testament, we can believe what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say here. He is speaking of God's rest. He's saying Christ is the only place one truly finds rest. To know peace, to know rest, then one must give their life to Jesus Christ by faith. This is why the writer of Hebrews in a few chapters later in chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we enter into God's rest because his promises were valid when the Hebrews was written. It's valid today. It will be valid every day until his return. His promises never change. It's also important to understand that not only to God's promises to those who believe stand until for all eternity, but God's promises of wrath also stand for those who are unbelievers. And that's a horrible thing. So, looking at what Paul wrote in Romans, then we need to ask those people in our lives, our family, our friends, our neighbors, those we work with, you need to ask them to come to church so they can hear the Word of God. For someone to be saved, their only way is a personal belief in Christ. No one can enter in heaven based on the faith of their mother or their father or their spouse. No one can enter heaven except those who believe in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That is purely based on the Bible, not man-made rules and laws that many churches have enacted. It's the Bible. The Israelites, for the most part, didn't believe, and over time, the Israelites perverted God's word with many man-made rules and laws. On the other hand, Joshua and Caleb, they entered God's rest because they had a personal relationship and a personal belief and a personal faith with God. History repeats itself all the time. So God gives us the Bible so we can learn from history and not repeat it. It's because of our sin and our brokenness as a world. And many churches today have done exactly what the Israelites have done. Over time, they have perverted God's word, changed it, added laws and rules which make no sense except for control and power. The writer of Hebrew warns us not to stop short of entering into God's rest. He says we must strengthen our faith, caring for our souls, daily building up our faith in Christ. Jesus tells us himself, some people will fall short of true faith. He says, not everyone. Okay. Yep, I'm trying to get back now. There we go. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Acknowledging who Jesus is isn't enough. You must believe. And he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Just because somebody calls themselves a church, or just because somebody calls themselves a pastor, does not mean they're preaching the Word of God. You have a responsibility to know the Word of God so you know what is being preached, whether it's true or not. So that brings up the question for me then, what is the will of God our Father? Is it that we should do great and mighty things? That we should become materially wealthy and own businesses? That we should work harder than anybody else? That we should excel in our careers? Those things are okay, but that's not the will of the Father. Jesus answers these questions. First, he says, this is the work of that you believe in him whom he has sent. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's all over. And then a few verses later, he gives the will of the Father. He says, this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, in these two verses, Jesus takes it down to the brass tacks. He tells you what the work and the will of God the Father is, and those who choose to believe in Christ with their very souls will have eternal life. And then as he moves on, we need to think through this issue, you know, in about God resting in creation. Verse 4 quotes Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 2. It's important to see that God, when he rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was tired. I mean, he did a lot, right? He created the whole universe. But he wasn't tired. He's God. He did not need to rest. His rest is for a different purpose. And I think the writer of Hebrews is trying to show us this. Reading at verse 3, it says, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. That comes out of Psalm 95. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the earth, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. So God, when God created everything in 6 days, and I mean, I don't mean to be redundant, but when it says he created everything, that is absolutely every molecule that exists. He not only created the universe, but think about this. I want you to take this to your heart. He also created the covenant he made with man. He created the new covenant. Before creation, he created his plan for mankind's redemption. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to observe the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, the Israelites were to stop their normal work and rest and worship. The reason was because God had entered into Sabbath rest, and he offered his rest to all who would believe. So when an Israelite observed the Sabbath by resting, the act of resting for a day was a symbol for the present and future eternal rest that God's people can experience through Jesus Christ. The problem was that in the days of Jesus Christ, the Sabbath had become a man-made thing. There were so many rules and regulations about work and observing the Sabbath that it was sometimes harder work than the rest of the 6 days. See, the work one did to observe the Sabbath took their focus off of who God is. It took away the relationship. Now Jesus comes along and he shows everyone the right way to observe the Sabbath. And when he spoke of it, they almost killed him. They began plotting. They began trying to carry out their evil plans, and eventually they killed him, but not until he allowed it. So, reading from Mark's gospel, it says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to Jesus, 'Look, why are they doing what it is not lawful on the Sabbath?' Well, Jesus responds to him and says, 'Have you never read that what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and the high priest, and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?' And he said to the Pharisees then, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath.'" So Jesus said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying a lot when he says that. There's a lot packed into that. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of the Sabbath. He is also the creator of the eternal Sabbath, the rest he gives his people when they enter into heaven. The Israelites got it backwards. They thought it was what God wanted his people to do, that they could follow a set of rules and they could earn God's acceptance. But the Sabbath is about rest in God through relationship. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath of God is his gift to those who are of true faith. There are different views by godly people concerning the Sabbath. Some say that we should still observe the Sabbath like the Israelites did on Saturday. Some say that there is now a Christian Sabbath, which we observe on Sunday. And I think my personal opinion is the second view has some merit, because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, and the early church started meeting on the first day of the week, Sunday, because it separated them from the Israelites, the Jews, and from the new covenant, from the old covenant. But, you know, I was thinking about this, and I personally think, too, like that symbols in the Old Testament are fulfilled when the reality comes. Once the reality comes, the type or symbol becomes somewhat obsolete. God's people were called to observe the Sabbath because it pointed them back to God, to the eternal rest that he wanted them to have physically and spiritually, and it should be centered on him. Now that we have Christ, all those who are in Christ have entered into this rest. The rest is not complete yet, but to observe the Sabbath as a ceremony, then that means we're still waiting for the reality. I say the reality is here. Christ is present. Our Sabbath is Sunday, is now, and it should be a celebration of the reality of Jesus Christ. And we are to experience God's rest in that relationship. When Christ came, nothing was done away with, but much was completed. He finished or fulfilled or finalized the law. Jesus was what the law was waiting on. We dishonor our Savior Jesus Christ and the work He accomplished if we want to keep the Sabbath as a sign or a symbol rather than the reality of Christ Himself. This is the difference between man-made religion and a spiritual relationship with God. The writer tells us God rested and we entered into His rest by faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. We do not have to work to earn our salvation, nor can we earn it. His work, Christ's work, is done. And if we have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, then we have entered into the Sabbath rest. We also enter into God's rest by the faith of what He accomplished for us. And so the writer continues, but up until this point, the writer has been reasoning through his text, and we can see that it is a rest that he has been preparing for us since the beginning of creation. The Jews in Moses' day failed to obtain it because of unbelief. While Joshua did lead the new generation into the promised land, he did not lead them into God's rest. The promise of rest remains for God's people who enter through faith. Reading at verse 6, it says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience," again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did His. Let me focus on verse 9 just for a minute. It says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." We can rest from the works of religion. We can rest because we seek a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we enter into heaven because of that relationship. Jesus Christ's work, both in heaven and here on earth, did it all. If we trust Christ as the Savior, then we are the people of God. And to enter into Sabbath rest promised by God and foreshadowed in the Old Testament prophets means living as a remnant of true believers. We live in a broken world, and most people are just like the Israelites. They're stiff-necked and they refuse to hear. Finding spiritual, physical, and emotional rest in Christ for believers becomes a way of life. It becomes who you are. This is why Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, don't worry about all this hard work of the world. Come to me and you'll have true rest. You might be physically tired from your job, but you are going to spiritually have rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for your yoke is easy and my burden is light. The world will take you down, but Christ will give you rest. The world can be hard, it can be tiring, and especially as we get older, I tire quicker. You know, but if we believe in Christ, He gives us a rest that nobody understands and nobody knows except for other believers. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. And He paid the price for your sin. In Jesus and by the power of Him, your yoke then becomes easy and your burden becomes light. So, my beloved, if your soul is weary, if your soul is worn out, if you are just being burdened by the cares of this world, Jesus would have you rise above the world and enter into His rest. The call to come to Christ still rings forth to this very day, as it has in every generation. We are called not to be like the Israelites who heard the gospel but failed to secure the benefits of the gospel because they didn't believe. You have a dire responsibility. If you believe the Word of God, then you need to be telling other people about it. Because there's only two destinations for eternity. One I really like a lot. The other, not so much. In fact, it's pretty darn scary. And so, as I began this morning, I also finish. We should fear. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Just because somebody calls themselves a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. You must believe. And it says, while there still stands. The day is coming. I don't know how soon, but it's coming. And when it comes, for those who are not believers, it'll be the most horrible event that has ever happened in history. So it says, for the good news came to us just as to them. So the writer of Hebrews saying, okay, we heard the gospel and we believe. But the people in the wilderness heard it and didn't believe. And it didn't benefit them. Because they were not united in faith with those who listened. So the bottom line is, my beloved, hear the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Obey the Word of God, and when you do, you will live in the rest of God by faith in Christ. Don't you want that not only for yourself, but others? We need to take the Word of God and give it to others, because they may think they've got it all figured out. And once the Word of God opens their souls and their hearts, they'll realize they don't, and they have a desperate need for Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the writer of Hebrews, even though we're not sure who he is. But I thank You because You inspired him to give us words of life, words of direction, words of reproof, words of encouragement, all meant to help us understand You more, to live for Your glory. And to that I say amen and amen.